Let's open to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read beginning in verse 13. Our passage today is going to be verses 13 and 14, but this is another new section, the final section of the Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Matthew. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many, many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he gives us three warnings, 7:15 through 7:20, to beware of false prophets. 7:21 through 7:23, he warns, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Saying it doesn't make it so, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And then 7:24 through 7:27, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will enter. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now Luke has a parallel sort of passage here. He presents this teaching as Jesus is passing from one city and village to another on his way to Jerusalem from Galilee. And he presents Jesus as giving this teaching in response to a question that somebody says to him in one of these villages, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For I tell you, many will seek to enter, will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. These are some serious warning passages from Jesus. When Paul, in his first missionary journey, was preaching the gospel in Asia, he's going through the cities, and in 14:22 of the book of Acts, we see that he taught over and over again, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In 1517, Martin Luther posted 95 theses against the teachings of the Roman Pope. He posted them on a door of a church in Wittenberg, and he posted them for the purpose of opening discussion about these things, and of course this led to a Reformation, which exploded as the Bible began to be translated into people's native languages. And that Reformation made its way from the mainland of Europe into England eventually. Now, we all know in around 1550, a little before, Henry VIII left the Catholic Church because he wanted to marry another woman and divorce his wife. So he sort of kept a lot of the Catholic principles and practices, but he rejected the authority of the Pope. But over time, particularly beginning with the time that Elizabeth took over, the Reformation began to make its way from Europe into the British Isles. And ultimately, there was a period, a great period, that was called Puritanism, where the Reformation had replaced this Anglican church that Henry VIII had set up. And it didn't last long, maybe 100 years, in one form or another. And in 1662, after a brief experimentation with a commonwealth, with a democracy in England, they restored the monarchy and restored a king, Charles II. Charles ended the Reformation as we know it. And there was something called a Great Ejection, when all of the great Puritan preachers were either jailed or thrown out of England. You were no longer allowed to preach this gospel. you had to preach along the lines of the English Book of Common Prayer, which was not dissimilar in many ways from Roman teaching. Well, one of those preachers' name was John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years in a prison cell during this time as the Puritan movement was being shut down in England. And while he was in jail with his family outside the jail, he did an exposition of these passages, Matthew 7, 13, and 14, and the passage from Acts called The Pilgrim's Progress. And this is a sermon that's essentially in allegorical form, published in 1678, in the middle of all this. And that book is the second most widely printed and sold book in the world, apart from the Bible. Only the Bible has been sold and read more and printed more. Now, this book, if you haven't read it, you should. The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a central figure named Christian. He's born in a town called the City of Destruction. He picks up a book, the Bible, in which he learns his earthly home will come to destruction. He shares that knowledge with his wife and children, and they don't believe at first. And this book tells him he is condemned to die. And with this great burden of sin that he carries on his back, he's going to be subject to the judgment. Well, he meets a man named Evangelist who gives him a parchment roll and tells him to fly from the wrath to come. He then tells Christian to go to a place called the Wicket Gate, and he encourages him to go through there and seek the celestial city, the city of God. And he then goes through this gate and he follows this long and arduous and difficult road with many perils in it, with many obstacles, and eventually he seeks to reach and does reach this celestial city. And what Bunyan is showing in Pilgrim's Progress and what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew is there's a road that leads into the kingdom of heaven. But it's a very narrow road. The gate into that road is very narrow. And Jesus has described this road throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he tells us, if you are angry with your brother, you've committed murder. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. If you lust after another woman, you've committed adultery. You need to be praying for those who persecute. You need to be honest in all things at all times. There's another road, though, a wide road. It leads to destruction. And many, perhaps most, are taking this road. It's important we hear this today. Many of our friends, co-workers, our teachers, even our relatives and some in our own households may be headed this way. The broad way, the easy way, the way the crowd is headed leads to destruction. There's no other way to put this. Jesus has concluded his teaching on the things, the qualities that characterize the kingdom of heaven and the people who are in it. And he's finished his teaching on describing the righteousness of that kingdom. And now he's extending an invitation to come into the kingdom. That's what this passage is. Enter through the narrow gate. And he proclaims that this is the only way of entry into life. It's important we understand these aren't some preacher's words. These are Jesus Christ's words. And he, at the same time, he warns of a wide gate, a broad way that leads to destruction. We're going to talk about what that destruction is, because destruction doesn't mean you're annihilated out of existence. It means eternal torment, eternal punishment that never stops. So the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, these last verses in chapter 7, there's no new commandments for how we are to behave and live, but there's encouragement to obedience to the ones we've seen before. And there's warnings against disobedience. Depart from me, you evildoers, he says. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear there's only two categories of people in the world. There are only two. Those who trust in him and follow him, these have life. And those who don't. Now, for much of this week, when you look at this passage, I was back and forth. Should I preach on this whole thing? Should I preach on the gate, the narrow gate that leads to life? Or should I preach on the road that leads to destruction, the broad road? And ultimately, because Jesus did both, we're going to do both. We're going to just cover what he's talked about. But I want to begin with the broad way that leads to destruction this morning. That's the ultimate contrast that Jesus is drawing here between eternal life and eternal torment, life and destruction. There is no in-between. Jesus taught, and please hear this very plainly, that every person ever born will not arrive at an eternal destiny with God. Everybody's not going to be in heaven as we think of it, or in the new earth. In fact, Jesus says, speaking of eternal life here, just look at the passage, there are few who find it. One must get there by passing through a narrow gate. It's a gate that's small, it's not wide, it's not easy. There's a wide gate that people enter through in their life journey. There's a broad road that people take in their life journey. But that gate leads to destruction. That's where the crowd is. Many enter through that gate to destruction, Jesus says. The way to which that wide gate goes is easy. It's broad, it's wide, it's roomy. You don't have to do anything to go through it. It takes no effort. It says travel any way you want, as fast as you want, any way you want. There are no restrictions on you on this broad way. But Psalm 1:6, the way of the wicked shall perish, is what Jesus is saying here. And if you're going to live a life there of sin, then you're going to remain a slave of sin. So he calls those who've chosen that wide gate and broad way the many. Those who've entered the narrow gate and are traveling on really this constricted, difficult way, the few. Matthew 22:14, he says something similar. Many are called, but few chosen. Passages such as Romans 9:27, 11:15 speak of a remnant that is saved. And yet we do see the entire company of the saints is spoken of as a great multitude. Jesus says here, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. There's people entering through it. We know lots of them. And I'm here today to plead with you, don't do it. Don't enter through that road. So we can dispense with any notion that everyone will end up in heaven. It's not going to happen. Jesus has said it over and over again, and we're going to read some of what he has said here. We call that false idea universalism. There are people who say, as long as you're worshiping some god, they are so wrong. It's the false teaching, universalism, that there is no hell or that God would never send anyone to hell. Look, Jesus said there's two destinations, eternal life and eternal punishment. Heaven and hell. Most of the teaching on hell comes not from Paul and Peter and John and the other writers of the New Testament. It comes from Christ. He's the one who's teaching about hell. He said there's a hell. He said many will spend an eternity in hell. And he affirmed it many times. So he describes it for us. What does he teach about hell? I'm not going to read the whole passages, but I gave them to you. And he says hell is, he describes it as fiery, Matthew 5:22. He describes it as outer darkness in Matthew 8:12. He describes it as the furnace of fire, Matthew 13:49. He describes it as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, twice in Matthew 8:12 and 22:13. In Mark 9:48, he describes it as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. These may not be literal pictures. In fact, they probably aren't, since fiery and darkness are kind of at odds with each other. What he's telling us is this is the worst possible torment and punishment we could imagine. And if it's this, literally, that's no comfort. There shouldn't be any comfort to anybody, but it's at least this bad. John the Baptist referred to hell as the wrath to come. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He described it as unquenchable fire. Those are Luke 3:7 and Luke 3:17. In Revelation, John describes it as the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, Revelation 19:20. And in the Gospel of Luke, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, hell is depicted as a place of physical, spiritual, and emotional torment. These words in 16:24, I am in agony in this flame. Agony in this flame. Paul described it as, in Romans 2:9, as a place of tribulation and distress. This is very real. In addition, there are many passages that describe the fact that hell is eternal. It never ends. Daniel 12:2, everlasting contempt. Matthew 18:8 and Matthew 25:41 speak of eternal fire. Matthew 25:46 of eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 of everlasting destruction. There are many who today, not many, there are some, who just as a result of their heart for the lost, want to believe that the wicked, the lost, are simply annihilated out of existence. But you can't make that case scripturally. It's why the church is called to share this gospel. We're not here for our own comfort and ease. That's not the purpose of being in a church. That's not the purpose of the church, period. The purpose is to tell people about this, not because we're in authority over them, because Jesus has told us that and come out of the grave and proven it to us. And Scripture is very clear as to the identity of who goes to hell. The Bible teaches, and we've seen this in our Monday study, a final bodily resurrection of all men, a judgment to follow, a separation of believers from the unbelieving, from the just from the unjust. He says, it is appointed for all men to die once, then comes the judgment. There is a judgment. Look at John 5:28. Jesus lays it all out here in two verses. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That does not mean we are saved by our own good deeds. It means that our own good deeds are the demonstration of our faith and trust in Christ and that we have come to him. We're saved by, his good deeds and our trusting in them. Matthew 13:49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Here it is. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you believe anything else, it's just all in your imagination or something you've heard somebody say. It's either this or it's something of man. In Matthew 25:31-33, I don't think I put this in the sheet, but Jesus says there, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. There can be no question that Scripture affirms in the words of Jesus Christ himself a bodily resurrection, a judgment, and an eternal destiny, either eternal glory and eternal life or eternal punishment based on that judgment. And the judgment will depend upon whether you're depending on the righteousness of Christ, whether you enter that gate. Believers have been justified, declared righteous before God through faith in the redemptive work of Christ. Those not trusting in Christ are condemned by their sins. There may be no clearer passage on this than what we see in Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves. Your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. So, look, not only will some end up in eternal punishment, many enter through that gate of destruction. Many. As for eternal life, there are few who find it, he says. Well, that's the road to destruction. the narrowness of the gate and of the road to life shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone who's been hearing Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. That's exactly what he's been telling us. He's spoken of the qualities found in those to whom this kingdom belongs, those who will see God, those who are truly sons of God. What are some of those qualities? Meekness, mercy, a forgiving heart, hearts that seek only the good for others, even their enemies. And we've seen who finds that narrow gate. It's those who recognize they are sinners who are headed to eternal destruction. That's the first step to the gate. I'm a sinner. I've got this burden of sin on my back, like Christian does in the Pilgrim's Progress. And so we go to the gate seeking forgiveness. We mourn over that sin. That's who gets into this gate. Those who mourn over their condition and who come to Christ for forgiveness. Look, if you think you're good enough, you're in grave danger. It's those who mourn over their condition and come to Christ to be reconciled to God. Look, everyone is born needing reconciliation to God. Everyone is born in the city of destruction. Everybody's born needing to get through this gate and out of that city. Jesus Christ himself said, "That gate through which a sinner enters unto the road to eternal life is he himself." He is the gate. In John 10, he says he is the door. I am the door. He's the way. He's the gate. The goal is what Bunyan called the celestial city, what Jesus called eternal life, what Augustine in around 400 AD in the city of God called the city of God. Cain and his descendants were headed to a city of man. Abel and then Seth and their descendants and then Noah and then Abraham and then David and then those who have followed from Christ are headed into the city of God. The narrow gate gives us images of the need to make a choice which isn't obvious to everybody. It's not. This is not where the crowd is going to go. Your friends aren't all going there to this gate. It throws up images of the need to make a choice to be attentive where the gate is located. You got to look for it. But God will work in your heart and direct you to it. That's what he's doing with us here. That's why we come into a place. And then once we walk through that gate, then we go serve him and share that message. Christianity isn't all that complicated. It's certainly not Easter egg hunts. It's not social club. It's not trying to find a place for us to be comfortable. It's for us to have a base from which to serve and serve in a corporate way, because we're stronger when there's more of us. We can be more effective when there are more of us. That's what the road is here. The default choice is the wide gate, no question. You're going to go through it unless you determine to do something different and enter this narrow gate. The wide gate beckons in a way that the narrow gate doesn't. It has a huge advantage. It appeals to our self-indulgence. It appeals to our desires. It appeals to what we want. Narrow gate doesn't do that. Unless we want eternal life, narrow gate must be sought out. But if you want to find it, that's what the whole point was. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. Now some see the road as preceding the gate. Some see the gate as preceding the road. Jesus here has the narrow gate preceding the narrow road. And I believe that's how he wants us to understand it. Two little Greek words. The narrow gate, the word narrow there, is different than the word narrow when he speaks of the narrow road. Narrow gate means small, narrow, as we think of it. But when he says narrow road, the Greek word there means to experience trouble or difficulty. So it's a little gate you go through, and there's trouble on this road. That's what Jesus is saying. Remember, the gate is Jesus Christ. He's the gate. He's the door by which one enters onto the road to life. I pray that we're all hearing this. I pray anyone who hears this on the recording hears this. The gate is Christ. The door is Christ. John 10, I am the door. Matthew 10, though, Jesus speaks of the hard road that lies ahead for his disciples. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's great news. It's the best news, but it's not news of earthly health, wealth, and prosperity. It is not that. And I wish people would repent and stop preaching that. They're misleading people. The gospel speaks of a road and a journey that is fraught with suffering, hardships, trials, false teachers, persecutors, and temptation to lure us back to the broad way. The road once you go in isn't meant to be easy. 2 Corinthians 4:8, the few who have entered through the narrow gate are afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing. 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. Remember, Jesus died owning only the shirt on his back. And in addition to the treasures which the few possess now, they know that far greater riches await. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light and momentary affliction is producing for us what? Everlasting weight of glory, far beyond all measure and proportion. Now, in order, so we've got the gate, we've got the road, and we've got entering into eternal life. The city of God, the celestial city. But in order to enter, one has to be stripped of a lot of things. Our consuming desire for earthly goods. We have to be stripped of an unforgiving spirit. We have to be stripped of selfishness. And we have to be stripped of self-righteousness, of thinking we have anything to qualify us to enter into eternal life. On the other hand, on the broad road, you can carry all the baggage you want. It's a wide gate. There are no requirements to get through the wide gate. Faith in Christ is the only thing that'll keep you out of the wide gate. The old sinful nature, all it contains, all its accessories can march right through the wide gate, into the wide road. That is the road and the gate of self-indulgence. And it's so wide that multitudes can enter all at once. It's not narrow. It's easy. There'll be plenty of room to spare. The gate then indicates the path a person chooses, whether good or bad. And then the road is either going to be Christ or it's going to be temporary self-indulgence. And if we make that choice to enter into life through the gate, we're called to be baptized. To profess that choice to the body of believers and to the world. Walk through the gate and we announce. That's what Christ has given us in the New Testament. It doesn't get us in. It doesn't qualify us for heaven. It is our profession that we've walked through the gate. That's what baptism is intended. And that's why baptism is for believers. We announce it to the world. We announce it to our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to tell you about this narrow road again a little bit. It's filled with obstacles. The obstacles are among the very things that make this narrow way narrow. The obstacles. It's not easy to travel like the broad way. Along the narrow way to eternal life, there's going to be trials. There's going to be hardship. For some, even persecution. I mean, just think about those pictures we keep seeing on the news. Guys in hoods in black standing behind a bunch of Christians kneeling on the ground in orange. And on the internet, they show their heads coming right off. It's not going to be easy. But those people who had their heads cut off for their profession of faith are in eternal glory as we're speaking. Their bodies aren't there yet, but they are. Look, along the way, we're going to be tempted to fall into legalism. We're going to hear all kinds of false teaching all around us. Just turn on the TV. We're going to fall into thinking our works can merit life, or that simply being in a church, while it is a necessary thing for us, but it doesn't guarantee us eternal life. Being in a congregation doesn't give us eternal life, and we're going to be tempted to think that. I'm in church, I'm doing this, I'm in the choir. No. You go there to serve God. You join a congregation to serve God. There's only one way to eternal life with God, and that way is trust in the sinless life and sacrificial offering by Jesus Christ of himself on the cross. As the atonement for our sins, to lift the burden of sins off of our back, because that burden is what keeps us from the city of God. But look, whether we're truly trusting in him or not is manifested in our lives. It's manifested in how we live. And don't let anybody tell you any different. You can't just say, okay, I believe, it doesn't matter how I live. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many times have we heard him say just today, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life? Here's the question. Do you have a hunger to know God and to be among the people of God? If you don't, we pray God will give you that hunger and put a spirit of terror and fear on us if we don't have that hunger. Because that hunger is what takes us through the gate. That fear is what takes us through the gate. That knowledge of what happens to those apart from Christ takes us to and through that gate. One writer says the narrow way in which the believer travels resembles a difficult pass between two cliffs. It's hemmed in from both sides. He says this is true even in the case of the person who has already spiritually entered through the narrow gate, because whatever still remains of the old nature rebels against laying aside all of those evil things we talked about. The old nature is not completely conquered until the moment of death. So we have this struggle as we live. If you want to read about it, Paul writes about his own personal struggle in Romans 7, 14 through 25. But total victory is assured if you walk through that gate and begin that walk on the road. So our first conversion becomes a daily conversion as we walk on this narrow way and live on this narrow way. Scripture calls it sanctification. Some, and I have to talk about this, have come to erroneously believe that we all worship the same God. I trust in this place we do. There's only one God, and he has revealed himself in Scripture. Yes, he has revealed himself in creation, but that's a general revelation of himself. He has not revealed himself as Redeemer in creation. He only reveals himself as Redeemer, and he only reveals the means of salvation here. It's here we find Jesus Christ, in the Bible. It's in the Bible we find Jesus Christ. We know there's a God by all that we see. We know that we've sinned against him by his giving us his law and the gospel. And I want you to know this. No one has ever entered the kingdom of heaven through Buddha or Allah or some imaginary Hindu or New Age deity. In fact, none of them exist. None of them have ever existed. They're imaginary creatures in people's minds. And no one has ever entered the kingdom of heaven through any of them. And no one's ever entered the kingdom of heaven through their own goodness. And no one has ever entered the kingdom of heaven by the administration of some sacraments by a priest. You enter through the gate. You enter through the door. You enter through Christ, through trusting in him. And if someone is praying to a God other than the God we meet here in Scripture, he is an idolater. No one enters the kingdom except through Christ. So, his exhortation here, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life is a plea. It's an invitation from the most loving heart. It's an invitation to enter onto the road to eternal life through him. The gospel of Matthew is the good news that in the person of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come among men. Jesus has taught us about that kingdom, about the qualities that characterize those of that kingdom, and about those to whom that kingdom belongs, about what is deemed righteous in that kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, it's the heart that determines what is righteous and what isn't. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen not only the road, but the standard of righteousness of the kingdom of heaven is extremely high. And it's difficult. It's a righteousness that can only be provided by God. He has to give it to us. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all righteousness. And last week, 7 through 12, Jesus taught, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." When a sinner comes to this gate through Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness, God never turns him away. Never. If he doesn't think he needs forgiveness, he's heading in the road to destruction. But he must come poor in spirit. He must come acknowledging his sin. He must come mourning over his sin. And in this morning's passage, Jesus extends the invitation. He calls sinners to come into his kingdom. But he says something that we've seen over and over again. That, look, the gate in the kingdom is narrow, the road is difficult, but this road leads to eternal life. And so if you have not entered through that narrow gate and taken the road to life, I pray you will do so today. Father, thank you for teaching us the gospel, for showing us the way back to you, for showing us the road to salvation, the road to life. And thank you for giving your Son, who made a way, who is the door, who is the gate through which we come to you. In Christ's name, amen.